When the Lord first gave me inspiration for these two messages, last week being on guilt and this week being on shame, as I looked into this the last couple weeks, I began to realize that these were two things that were plaguing the church from the very beginning: guilt and shame. I spoke briefly last week about the serious plague that infects our valley, and that is guilt. Guilt. Guilt was a struggle for the early Christian church. Many Christians were feeling guilty because they weren't doing certain things that other people were telling them they should be doing. And Paul said, no, we are in Christ Jesus now. We belong to Christ. And Christ is our judge. Guilt is the state of having done something wrong. It's feelings of guilt that weigh us down. And many here in our community have let the enemy control them by consistently and methodically reminding them of their sin. The enemy works to consistently and methodically remind us of our sin. They've made a mistake or they've broken God's laws. Sadly, some feel guilty because they're not perfect. And that bothers me, because I say, by whose standards are you feeling the way that you're feeling? Why are you feeling guilty as a child of God? Guilt comes in two forms. It comes in passive and active form. Passively, because we're born of Adam. We talked about that. Being descendants of Adam, we are guilty because we are born in sin. Secondly, guilt comes actively because we sin. We sin, we break God's law, so that means we're guilty because we've broken the law. And some of the ways that we try to lessen the guilt are just mind-boggling. But for some, guilt eats away at the human soul and it affects the way that they live. And until we come to grips with our guilt, and we all have sinned, the Bible says, whether it's active or passively, until we come to grips with our guilt and acknowledge our guilt, we will be judged according to our sins. And then our lives will be changed when we accept that. The purpose of God's law was to point out our sin, was to show us what sin is. But the purpose of Jesus was to free us from our sin and our guilt and to give us life. Therefore, we need Jesus from the very moment of conception in the womb to the time that we die and this fleshly body dies and we are taken up before Almighty God. We need Jesus because something needs to be done about our guilty state. A second plague that I have noticed that runs rampant throughout our valley is shame. Oftentimes the brother of guilt. Shame. These two brothers were common to the early church. Many of the believers were feeling guilty. Paul said, listen, you are in Christ. Christ is the standard that we hold high. Christ's commands are what we live by. The second was shame. I am honored to be called into the same service that Paul was called into, to preach the gospel. Paul was constantly battling with people trying to shame him and discredit him in his ministry. Everywhere he traveled, people were coming. They were called super apostles because they were so eloquent in their talk and they were so dynamic in what they did. And they were trying to shame Paul so that the people no longer believed Paul. Boy, how things have not changed in thousands of years, especially in the church. In the Old Testament, shame was wounding by insult, bringing disgrace. God's people did not want to be put to shame. You see, in that time, the Old Testament times and ancient times, there were these battles between gods going on. And whose God was more powerful? You know, when these armies came together to do battle in the valleys, it was determined by the people whose God was the greatest by who won the battle. So there was this constant battle going on about whose God is the greatest. And God's people didn't want to be put to shame, because if they were put to shame, their God was put to shame. And if they lost the battle, then they were a shameful people and their God was no more powerful. When we read the Bible, we find that God never shames His people. God never shames His people. He never disgraces them. He never dishonors them. He may discipline them. He may rebuke them. He may allow things to happen to guide His people. He may even convict them. But He never shames His people. He does, however, shame His enemies and the enemies of His people. Shame is oftentimes the reason our churches today are empty. At one point in time, one Christian shamed another for whatever reason. Maybe they didn't dress properly. Maybe they didn't make enough money. Maybe they didn't drive the right car. Maybe they were lazy. Maybe their last name just wasn't right. And as a result, many have come to feel that they're not good enough to come to church. Folks, you have no idea the number of people that I visit and talk to that do not come to church because long ago something happened and they don't feel worthy to be in church. People that won't come to communion because they don't feel worthy for communion. I say, that's why we come to church. Whose people are we? Who are we listening to? Are we listening to society that's telling us that we're not perfect? That we don't dress right, we don't make enough money, we're just not good enough, so we stay away from church? And I know some people say that's just an excuse, and maybe it is, but it shouldn't even be in the conversation. Webster's Dictionary defines shame as a painful feeling of dishonor or disgrace. In other words, loss of favor. And we get the mindset when we're shamed. No one likes us. No one likes you. You're nothing. But you see, in God's economy, in God's divine system, as God's people, as followers of Jesus Christ, God is not going to allow us to be dishonored or disgraced. It doesn't matter if no one in society likes you. What matters, does God like you? And the answer is yes. He does. As His creation and as His child. This was a terrible plague in the early church. Paul dealt with it, especially in Corinth. There was a lot of pride in Corinth. There were people who thought they were better than others in the church because they could speak in tongues. And Paul said, well, yeah, I wish all of you could speak in tongues. But we all have different gifts. We all have different ministries. It's the same Spirit, but we all do things differently. There's a lot of that pride goes on today, that because we're not going to a particular church with a certain name on the front, that we're not going to heaven. That was a mindset in Elamsport years ago. Because we were Methodists, we were not going to heaven. We're going to hell because of what we believe. Well, you want to know something? The sad part of it is the person that started that and the people that believed that didn't really know Methodists, did they? They didn't really know the Methodists. And sadly, that still lives on in the community. And it should not be as Christians. It should not be. Shame is a painful feeling. It's a tool that people use to manipulate others. It's based on comparison, and it's either incoming or outgoing. Now I want you to listen to this, because this really cuts at the heart of the human being, and we're going to get to the text here in a moment. Shame is either incoming or outgoing, and its purpose is to injure or wound. In the example of outgoing shame, everybody wants to be great, don't they? We want to be the greatest. We want to be the best. We want everybody to worship us and honor us. That was the mistake we talked about at the Lenten service Tuesday night, the mistake the disciples made. Lord, we want to be the greatest. We want to sit at your right and on your left. And Jesus said, come on, you guys. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is in heaven's economy. So what happens when people want to be great? They shame others in order to make themselves look or feel better. Any of you that hunt know this story. You tell somebody, oh, I was out hunting the other day. I got this or I got that. And they'll tell you the story that they got something bigger and they got something better. Or others will tell you all the work they got done. All that they've done. I've done this and I've done that. And I'm this and I'm that. It's shame going out to make others, to make themselves look better. Or maybe they'll tell you how dirty your car is and how clean theirs is. Maybe so-and-so doesn't mow their grass the way another thinks they should. Or they don't make as much money as someone thinks they should. An example of incoming shame is someone's been told they've been told to dress a certain way. Especially when it comes to church, folks. I don't care if you come to church in your underwear. God doesn't either. That's not what's important. Here again, we come from an English post-World War II background where you came to church wearing your Sunday best. But look at the early Christians. Paul probably stunk. He couldn't just take a shower every Lord's Day. You see, he wasn't wearing a three-piece suit. He was dirty. So was Jesus. He traveled dirty roads, dusty roads. So I've been told that they need to dress a certain way. No one wants to sit by you in church. The incoming shame. Nobody wants to sit by you at church or sit by you at the church supper. Every time you're around certain people that have the eye disease, I call it, they just have to shove it down your throat about their recent vacation or their new car or who they know or what they've done. Heaven forbid they ask you how you're doing. You understand what I'm saying? I cannot imagine what heaven's going to be like. This won't be an issue in heaven. This will not be an issue in heaven. Oftentimes, alcoholism, drug abuse, suicides, murder, and even violence are rooted in shame and the painful feelings of disgrace. Maybe some of you here today are or have felt this way in your life. Well, this past week, not coincidentally, the Holy Spirit working. And I urge you to check out Joyce Meyer on YouTube. Awesome sermons on guilt and shame. She said in one of her conferences, the key is to separate your who from your do. The key is to separate your who from your do. Let's look at the text. Paul says to the believers in Corinth, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think about what you were before you became a Christian. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You see what God shames? God shames the things that we think are great because He's trying to show us that they're not so great in His eyes, that He sees things differently. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are to nullify, or the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. So that no one may boast before Him. That's why salvation is by grace through faith, so that no person can boast, I have done this, I've done that, I came to God myself. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you came to God because God chose you and His Holy Spirit convicted you inside and convinced you that God was the right way. So that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Folks, I really got to stop here for a moment. You may not feel righteous. You may not feel holy. You may not feel redeemed. But the Bible says in Jesus Christ you are. You see, what Paul said to the Ephesians was, you were sinful before, but once you came to Christ, you now have a position, an identity. You're identified in a different way now. And he says you're raised up and you're seated. It's done. In the eyes of Almighty God, you're righteous, you're holy, and you're redeemed. Are you perfect? No, but the Bible does not say that anywhere. And that's our problem in society. We're getting wrapped up in being perfect, and I have yet to see a perfect person in this world. And what's the standard that we judge by? The Kardashians? Donald Trump? For crying out loud. Come on. We choose standards that are so low, and then we try and live up to that and shame others because they don't and because they're not like us. I want to tell you folks something. You don't want to be like me. You know, we're not to be like each other. We're to encourage each other. Paul says, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not in ourselves. I have done nothing of my own. We have done nothing of our own. The Lord has done everything, you see. So I can't go out and boast about anything that I've done. I can't boast about any amount of money I've made. I can't boast about what a great waterfowl shot I am. I can't boast. It's only by the Lord's will that we're anything at all in the Lord's eyes. And in the Lord's eyes, we are. Now, I know I'm going a little over time here for those of you who are watching the clock, but bear with me. You see, Jesus came, and as the Scripture said, He came to claim and proclaim freedom for the captives. Freedom for the captives. I want to read something to you from Romans chapter 8. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Anybody ashamed of some of the things they did when they were slaves to sin? But now, Paul says, now you have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to God, and the benefit that you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says earlier, thanks be to God that though we used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. At another place he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Freedom begins with the proper understanding of forgiveness, and this is where Jesus comes into the picture. The most important things in our lives is our identity. Who we are, we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. We're the old creation or the new creation. There is no fence riding, there's no gray area. We're either in Adam and out of Christ, or we're in Christ, the new creation. The old is gone, the new's come. In Christ, this is how it works. We forgive others when they shame us, and we love others rather than shaming them. We cannot let shame affect the way we live our lives as God's people. And we have no business comparing ourselves with others, nor do others have any business comparing themselves with us. When we remember who we belong to and that He saves us and does not shame us, that painful wound soon dissipates. In the eyes of God, we're valuable. We have worth. He loves us no matter what we wear, no matter how much money we make, etc., etc., etc. concerning incoming shame when someone makes us feel shame. Remember whose we are. Remember who you belong to. Remember who our judge is. Remember whose opinion really matters. And remember who always forgives us. Concerning outgoing shame in us shaming others. The disciples wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to sit at Jesus' right and left. But what did he do? Jesus never shames his followers. Never does he shame his followers. If we are to be Christ of the world, our standards have to change. We have to see others as Christ sees them and have mercy on them. We have to forgive them as Christ forgives us. And although the Bible says that we as Christians have the right to discern or judge those in the church whether another Christian's actions are truly good or not, we are to exercise mercy and grace as God has for each of us here. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 that we as Christians have the right to judge those in the church. What he means is not to judge them as human beings and shame them, but to judge their actions and what they are doing. Because we're all responsible for each other. And in the same scripture, he talks about going to others and helping them through, encouraging them, forgiving them, and extending grace as God's extended grace to us. But unfortunately, the enemy works his plan out using guilt and shame. Sometimes it's in the church. Sometimes it's throughout the whole community. Sometimes it's in families. Fathers shaming sons. Mothers shaming daughters. Siblings shaming siblings. Cousins shaming cousins. Sometimes it's in the workplace or it's in school. And boy, this is rampant in school. There's this pecking order. Everybody's trying to get on the top rung and be the most popular in school. The worst way a human being can do that is by shaming others. Because you know what happens to people who shame others? God looks down on that greatly. May Almighty God forgive us if we've wounded someone through shame. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself." And may God free us from the guilt and shame that mankind has put on us. As David said in our reading today, no one whose hope is in the Lord will ever be put to shame. May he remove our shame and free us for bondage. Don't let the enemy shame you and remind you how guilty you are. You remind him that in Christ Jesus we are forgiven, we are no longer guilty, we are free, and God sees us as his righteous children. In Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And let us remember, as Paul reminded the believers in Corinth, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, sometimes society